of worshiping you. Thank you that you have called us into a relationship with you. First of all, that you've saved us, thank you, and that we can have a relationship with you. And we can praise you, and we can worship you, and we can pour our hearts out to you. Thank you that you are always there. You're listening. You care. You love. Oh, Lord, there is no one like you. You alone are worthy. You're holy. You're righteous. You're perfect. You're true. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for this evening and for this place that we can come and freely open your word and that we can hear from you. And so, Lord, would you speak to our hearts and give us understanding and give us clarity as you speak to us and a willingness to receive, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. He's so good. And those songs are wonderful. The one that we sang right before this last one, of course, I'm going to totally blank out on all the words, but what is the chorus? Trinity, where did you go? She's gone. Julie, where are you? You can't remember either? I know. There you are. What's the, These are great words to talk to yourself with, all right? Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. And remind yourself, you know, he's in the waiting. I'm waiting right now, whatever it is. But he's in it. And I can be strong and I can be courageous. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. The first time I heard that song, I was actually with Julie, and we were at a retreat at Calvary Chapel Rocky Mountain in Colorado Springs. And it was like those words. It was like, yes. Yes, we don't sing it enough. I love that song. Anyway, okay, so just one announcement about, this is our last official evening in Philippians because we're closing out the book. But, so 2 weeks from tonight when we meet again, we're going to do a review. Just like Damian did with the Colossians. Of course, I won't do it like that because he does things a lot better than I do. But, it'll just be good for us to remember because we started back in September in chapter 1, and we've probably forgotten a lot. So we'll just get a little review in and get, you know, our minds and our hearts refreshed on those things that the Lord spoke to us. It has it, you know, and then you can do a heart check. You can like, okay, well, he spoke this to me back then, because you can pull your notes out. Have I grown in that already, you know, from September to what we're in March now. And then we'll still meet two times after that. We just won't be in Philippians with two other special studies. So just so you know what's going on. Your schedules might have said that if you even have it anymore, but it could have been revised because that happens too. Okay, so we are in Philippians 4 in verse 10 tonight. Well, 10 to the end of the chapter. If you remember that Paul, when he began his letter to the Philippians, he began speaking joy, and he was thanking God for them with all joy. They filled his heart with joy as he thought of them. And then now, as he closes this, he rejoices in the Lord once again for them because of their expression of love and care for him. And then as Paul closes in this section, he goes over a few things. One, that rejoicing in their care for him. He gives like a personal testimony of what he has learned in his ministry and how he has continued in his calling. We'll talk about that. And then he commends the Philippians in their giving him their support and meeting financial needs and physical needs through the finances, and then he reassures them that God will supply the needs that they have. And to me, as I look at this section and I think about Paul and as he's writing it, it just speaks to me of a life of faith. And Paul, of course, lived a life of faith. We're supposed to live a life of faith. We're growing in that. and we can learn from his example. He talks about the blessings of living by faith as he speaks to them in these verses that we'll look at, and about trusting in the Lord and what he gives us is sufficient for us. That's a life of faith, to believe that and to be content in that. And then trusting him that when we give out, whether it's from the abundance that he's given us or even from our poverty, that he will supply our needs. So let's begin reading. I'm going to read the first, verses 10 through 14. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked an opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to a need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you've shared in my distress. So in verse 10, he's rejoicing in them because they had an opportunity at last to show their love and care for him by providing for him financially through their support. And they, remember, they sent it by the hand of Epaphroditus. So they took up this collection. Maybe it took them a while. Maybe they didn't have the opportunity to send someone. Who knows what it was hindering them. But they did, and Epaphroditus carried that to the Apostle Paul, who is in Rome, in prison, and the only way his needs are met are by either family, friends, or the church. And so they had this opportunity, and they sent it with Epaphroditus so that Paul could have his needs met. Now, if you remember in the Gospels, Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, not that you have that one memorized, but when Jesus sent out his disciples, and he sent them out two by two, and he sent them out without a money bag. So he sent them out with no provision, really. He just sent them out to go preach the gospel. And he told them that whoever invited them to stay with them, that they were to stay because their needs would be met by that person or family that took them in. And he basically said, be content, whoever invites you to stay. So if another offer that's better came up, you just be content and have your needs be provided by whoever invited you into their home. He also said to them that the laborer is worthy of his wages. So he's telling them, you go preach the gospel in my name, you're going to be provided for. Now, maybe this guy's going to be provided for under this roof that's fancy and they have an abundance, but maybe you'll be in a home that's very humble and they're sacrificing to take care of you. But your needs will be met because you are out there doing my work, and that's how you're going to be provided for. And in those biblical days, and even today, those who preach the gospel are to live by it and be provided for it. Paul, writing to Timothy later on, he instructed him concerning the elders who rule, that they would be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And then he said, for the scripture says, from the Old Testament, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. And then he quotes Jesus, because the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul, he said, not that I speak in regard to a need, meaning he didn't ask for support. He didn't go, all of his missionary journeys, you know, there wasn't a fundraiser. He didn't spread the news that I'm going out and I need all of this money ahead of time to take care of my needs. He just lived by faith, knowing that where God led him, that he would touch the hearts of those people that he came in contact with, and his needs would be met. Paul's needs were not that great, because if you really think about it, for us, now it's really hard for us to think about living in this day and age, your basic needs are food, at least one set of clothes, and something over your head so you're not getting wet or the heat and you're warm. I mean, really. So Paul knew where God guides, he provides. He's called me to this ministry. I will be obedient to the call and preach the gospel, and I know that he is going to provide for me. Now, unfortunately, today, the church as a whole and some individual Christians don't operate that way. They don't operate by faith, and it's really very unfortunate. They operate by fundraisers, by pledge drives, by manipulating people for their support. And how it must sadden God. Like, didn't I say the laborer is worthy of his wages? Didn't I say I'm going to provide for your needs? Bill McDonald, who has, you know, written a Bible commentary and a few books, he wrote a book called True Discipleship, which I challenge you to read that book. It is a very good book, but it is very convicting. But Bill and Damien knew him personally. He lived a life of faith. So every word that he wrote in that little, it's a little book, he lived by. And he said in that, he said, should Christians today publicize their needs or beg for money? It seems more consistent with a life of faith to look to God alone. He will provide the needed funds for anything he wants us to do. And it's that simple, yet so hard. So hard to trust the Lord in that way. I have a friend who kind of thought it would be fun to do that. And she really trusted the Lord to meet her needs and still is to this day, and it's beautiful to watch. Bill McDonald quoted C.H. McIntosh, who said, to make known my wants directly or indirectly to a human being is a departure from the life of faith and a positive dishonor to God. You know, and we might hear what I just read and think, oh, come on. Really? You can't even make a need known? That's just like, that's old-fashioned, or that's whatever. But you know what? It really is the truth. And how many of us, myself included, who has a need, whether it be a financial need or whatever need to have somebody help provide for you or do something, how many hours have we spent on our knees seeking the Lord for that? Before going and making our need known, it's prayer is lacking in our lives in that way. And this whole section, to me, it just shows how Paul lived. And just because he lived 2,000 years ago doesn't mean you can't live like that, or that we aren't to live like that today. I'm very thankful that. I don't know, what was it, 36 years ago now, I think, when Damien and I moved down here, that when he quit his job and we moved here to officially begin the church, he'd been driving down a year and a half before that, and we came with zero support, none, no promise, nothing. I am so thankful. We both are very thankful that we learned those lessons of faith in just watching God provide. And I didn't spend hours on my knees praying either. I was so young in the Lord, I just expected him to provide. You know, you have childlike faith when you're a baby in Christ. And it's just like, well, he didn't bring us here to die. So here we go. And he provided. He provided. I mean, it was really not easy, you know, when you're used to what we're used to, and then you come and you can't even go to Taco Bell, when back then, what was it, 50 cents for a taco? You know, you can't even do that. But what we would have missed out on had we not done that, how you know, if we had gotten, you know, all of our friends from all over and, you know, support us kind of a thing. It built a faith and a dependence on the Lord. We're very thankful. And then also you just know, this shouldn't even be here. This is God's work. We did not do this. Not a man did not do this. Paul knew his work was from God, and he knew, again, that God would touch the hearts of the people, like the Philippians, to provide. And it was done. And they did it out of love and out of obedience to the Lord. Verse 11, we already touched on, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Paul said that he learned contentment. And why is that? Because we have to learn contentment, because contentment isn't natural for us. We are born discontent. And then the world that we live in causes us to be discontent with everything that we have, and then the people that we look at around us and all that. So we have to learn that. So how did he learn that? He said, I learned it. Well, how did he learn that? Well, we know elsewhere from Paul's epistles, he tells us, he gives us little glimpses of his life. And in Corinthians, he was speaking to them and he said, I had labored more abundantly. I had stripes above measure, prisons frequently. I was beaten with rods and once stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day in the deep, a life of being on the road, perils of robbers, perils of waters, from my own people, with the Gentiles, in the cities, out in the wilderness, being weary, being sleepless, being hungry, thirsty, cold, and naked. So those are all the times of being abased. And I think, for the most part, that was the majority. The majority of his ministry and of his life was like that. You know, one time shipwrecked, we probably would never even get on another ship. You know, a day and the night in the deep, I don't know that we would survive that. One beating would do me in. I mean, one slap would probably break every bone in my body and do me in. But he learned that God took care of him through all of that. He learned his dependence on the Lord. And that's how he learned contentment. I like all that stuff, you know, all that comforty stuff and security and all that pampering thing. I really, really like all that stuff. I am such a baby. But, you know, he's like, I mean, he probably got invited to palaces and to this and that and had these extravagant meals and all that. But, you know, he'd rather be laying on the ground by the campfire. He just learned contentment. It doesn't matter. Okay, yeah, I'll enjoy a good meal. Okay, I'll starve. He learned to be content wherever he was and whatever state he was in. In Moffat's translation of these verses, he said, for I have learned how to be content wherever I am. I know how to live humbly, and I also know how to live in prosperity. I have been initiated into the secret for all sorts of conditions of life, for plenty and for hunger, for prosperity and for privations. I really like that. I have been initiated into the secret. And that's how Paul saw it. He saw it as a good thing. Now, if you come from a very luxurious lifestyle growing up, okay, let's just pretend. Maybe one or two of us did in here, but let's just pretend. Okay, we could have anything we wanted and blah, 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 blah. And then you grow up, and whether you get married or not, your financial situation is completely different. And now you are eating cold soup, or you can hardly get your can open because you don't have a can opener, those kind of things. And, you know, that's pretty rough learning. But you grow up having nothing. You're so used to having nothing that maybe it's preparation for learning to do without. I don't know. I mean, some people go completely opposite and go crazy over stuff. But it's these hard lessons that we learn when the light finally goes on. It's like, I have a secret. I have learned a secret. I've learned how to get through this. I've learned how to not just get through this, but to just, I get it. This is a good thing. I absolutely love that. And that's how Paul felt. It's like, I know how to be abased and I know how to exalted. I'm content. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Oh, to be like that, to get to that place, to have that secret, that is a good, good thing. In Bill McDonald's daily devotional, he wrote this about that there are several ways that people respond to adverse situations. So it could be, maybe let's just take it in the context of maybe being hungry or not, or being without, and trying to learn contentment in that way of maybe something just got taken away from you or whatever it might be. He said that we can, Christians react in these ways. Stoically, where they're completely impassive, they grit their teeth, and they show no emotion. Okay? Hysterically, they go to pieces emotionally with tears and spectacular displays physically, you know, just, look, you know, I'm going to die here. Defeatedly, you give up in abject despondency, and in extreme cases, it can even end in suicide. You're just so distraught over whatever this need is. Or, as growing Christians, respond submissively, the normal Christian way. This did not happen by accident. God is in control. I don't know what will happen, but I trust the Lord. Hopefully we've gotten to that point. But then he goes on and he said, or, super triumphantly, they see adversity as a stepping stone to victory. They do not let circumstances rule them. Rather, they make the circumstances serve them. I remember the first time reading that, you know, I'm reading it, going through, oh, yeah, okay, well, I've done that. I've done the stoic thing, yes. Oh, yeah, I've done the hysterical thing, yeah. I can do that, too. And I've done the despondent thing, but, you know, not for whatever reason, I don't go down too far. And I've done the submissive thing, yes. Of course, because we all know, right? We all know, okay, there's no accidents. It works everything together for good. Okay, kind of a thing. But wow, to get to this super triumphant thing, yes, this is a trial. Okay, I'm content. I know how to do this. I'm just going to wait for the Lord to take care of the need. I'm content. I'm going to just kind of ride the wave with him because I know he's going to take care of it. And that's how Paul lived his life. He learned to be super triumphant. He learned to be independent of his circumstances by being dependent upon God. It's like whatever the, you know, when we're dependent on our circumstances, those circumstances really affect us because we're depending on everything to be the way that we want it to be. We're depending on it to be comfortable for us. But when we live a life completely dependent on God, and these are independent, we're enjoying these. I'm enjoying the prosperity, or I'm enjoying the good health, or I'm enjoying the whatever, you know, the energy or the, you know, financial success or whatever. But this is not, you know, I'm dependent on Him, and my joy isn't going to be robbed if any of these changed. I'm going to be content, and that's what He's talking about, and that's where we need to get to the point in our lives and our walks with the Lord. Maybe you're there, praise the Lord, if you are. This world that we live in, this culture that we live is just constantly sowing seeds of discontentment. Now, sometimes I don't really watch TV, and if I do watch anything, I record it because I can't stand commercials. But you know, if you ever watch a commercial, it's just like, really? That's really going to sell your product? I don't get it. And then, yes, I am on my iPad playing brain games, you know, and then you get all these ads, like, you really think I'm going to buy something because you're flashing? Get out of here. I'll spend the $1.50 and get it ad-free, you know. Just go away. I don't understand, but apparently it works. Apparently they know what they're doing, these advertisers, and they make us discontent. Now we need another one and all that, you know. Our flesh cannot be satisfied. We do need to fight the culture in that and learn contentment. Oh, you don't have 50 pairs of shoes? What's the matter with you? You use the same purse for 3 years in a row? Oh, you know, or some women have 150 pairs of shoes, or they change their purse with every outfit, or what? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that, but you know what I'm saying? It's just like, you know, so I'm a little bit like my mom, not quite as drastic. She, for some whatever reason, she always felt like if she bought a new top, she had to get rid of one. So you go into her closet, and she just has this, and there's spaces this big in front because she doesn't feel like she deserves this. You know, if she gets into something new, she got a new purse once. She's a nut. She's even nuttier today, but she's always been a nut. She was at Penny's one time, and she was looking at purses, and so she wanted a new purse. So she's at the cash register taking all the stuff out of her purse and putting it in her new purse. And the lady, the cashier said, oh, I really like your purse. Oh, here, you can have it. That was it. So the lady got a new purse, and so did my mom, you know. She's a kook. Oh, boy. We need to fight the covetousness. We need to fight that comfort, speaking to self, fight the security, and stop thinking that what we need is really a need. We have to remember that it's a want. You know, he will supply our daily bread, our needs, our true needs. He blesses us way beyond that. But sometimes we get confused, and we think these wants are a need. So we need to grow in contentment. One verse that I really like that I use as a prayer occasionally is from Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Just give me what you want me to have, Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And then in verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul could live in any condition and any circumstance. He had learned contentment because he then relied on the Lord to give him the strength that is needed. The strength that was needed a day and the night in the deep. A strength that was needed as he walked to his next location, hungry and cold and wet or whatever. You know, in prison, not having the provision, being strengthened by God and waiting on Him until it was provided. And he had experienced it over and over and over again. So he could say, I can do all things. I know I can through Christ because he strengthens me. I can. I'm confident in that. And the life of faith is knowing and believing that when God guides, he provides. Phillips' translation says, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. So God will provide strength for you to bear any trial or any set of circumstance in your life. He just will. And he will strengthen us to resist any temptation or conquer any habit. Covetous might be one. And within the circle of his will, there are no impossibilities. So he will strengthen you. He will strengthen me. So whatever situation I find myself in where there is a great need, I cry out to the Lord and I know he will strengthen me. So what's going on in your life right now? We all have stuff going on in our lives that you need strength. You need God's power in your life to get through or even to take the next step. And then you read that verse, and do you believe that he will strengthen you? Just reach out. By faith, claim the promise. Learn and grow in that contentment. And look back over your life at how many times he's rescued you. How many times you didn't think you'd be able to make it. But here you are. You did make it. He did strengthen you. Maybe he didn't, you know, it wasn't like Popeye when he opened the can of spinach and, you know, kind of a thing. I mean, that's what we want. That's what's in our mind. He'll strengthen me. Yes, now I'm great and I'm fine. No, it just means he gives you the strength to take the next step and then the next step and the next step. I want to read 14 through 20 in Phillips' translation, but you can follow along. Paul said, nevertheless, I am very grateful for the way in which you were willing to share my troubles. You Philippians will remember that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, you were the only church who shared with me the fellowship of giving and receiving. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help when I was in need, not once, but twice. It isn't the value of the gift that I am keen on. It is the reward that will be credited to you. Now I have everything I want. In fact, I am rich. Yes, I am quite content, thanks to your gifts received through Epaphroditus. Such generosity is like a lovely fragrance, a sacrifice that pleases the very heart of God. My God shall supply all that you need from his glorious resources in Christ Jesus, and may glory be to our God and Father forever and ever. Amen. So the Philippians had provided for Paul when no other church did. I mean, he was with the Thessalonians. They didn't provide for him. But the Philippian church came in and provided for him. And they showed their love and their care for Paul out of obedience. Paul had taught them well. And they knew, no, it's our job. We need to provide for God's servant. And I think this is probably one more reason why Paul loved them so much, because they showed their love and care to him. And I like Phillips' translation, because God sees our giving as a lovely fragrance. Isn't that nice? He notices. It was, as to him, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It was well-pleasing to the Lord, and he sees it that way in our lives when we give to him. When we give to those in need and those who serve the Lord, whether it is a missionary or your local church body or different ministries or different individuals that the Lord brings to your mind that you help out, you see there's a need and that you help out, we are giving to the Lord. And that is so important to remember, especially because there are so many ministries and churches and craziness out there that, you know, you just don't even know what's going on. You know, you give your tithe or you give an offering, and it's like, what is it being used for? It's really a shame. Where we were before we moved here, as we were tithing, you know, it was found out later that those tithes and offerings were really being misused. And you can have two attitudes. You can get angry and just mad because I gave and what a waste. Or you can say, I gave it to the Lord. I didn't give it to a man. I gave it to the Lord. And if he chooses, he can choose to do whatever he wants. It's a real healthy way to look at it, because you can get what is the word that I'm looking for? Where you just like, oh, forget it. I mean, who's legit out there? You know, I don't. But we're told in the Bible to give, to tithe, to give above and beyond, and it is a sweet aroma to the Lord. We are giving to him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25:40? Inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. Whether it's a cup of cold water, $20 bill, $50 bill, $5,000, whatever it might be, as we are giving to someone in need or to a ministry, we're giving it to the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, these verses like this really helped me as a brand new Christian, because as a unbeliever, I just thought all churches wanted was your money. So, and I did not understand that they had to pay an electric bill. I didn't get any of that. I was just completely ignorant. And so, you know, I was very cautious of where my money was going. You know, Damien understood it, and so it was much easier for him to start tithing. But it was like, oh, and the Lord had to really work in my heart. And then it's like, oh, yeah, that's right. He's given me all of this, and now I'm just simply giving a little bit back to him as an acknowledgement. And I can do it as a cheerful giver. And thankfully, he worked in my heart. J.H. Jowett said, how vast, and he's speaking of this, these verses in Philippians, how vast then is the range of an apparent local kindness. We thought we were ministering to a pauper, and in reality, we were conversing with the king. We imagined that the fragrance would be shut up in a petty neighborhood, and lo, the sweet aroma steals through the universe. We thought we were dealing only with Paul, and we find that we are ministering to Paul's Savior and Lord. Healthy way to look at it. Bill McDonald commenting on that, he said, when we understand the true spiritual nature of Christian giving and the vast range of its influence, we are delivered from giving grudgingly or of necessity. I have to do this. We are immune forever to the gimmickry of professional fundraising. We see that giving is a form of priestly service, not a legal inaction. We give because we love, and we love to give. And that's a great attitude. In my older Bible, when I was studying at home and I saw my notes, you know, I wrote in pencil, which kind of, you know, gets all smeary over the years. And so I, you know, took my magnifying glass out. But I don't understand how that works. You know, you can write really tiny when I didn't wear glasses. So now I wear glasses, and I still can't read it. It just doesn't make any sense to me. So I've got the magnifying glass, you know. So anyway, some of my notes from when Damien taught this years ago. He said, there is joy in giving. It is when I am content, and that's God's definition of contentment, not mine, that I will then have the resources left over to experience the joy of giving. Didn't Jesus say it's more blessed to give than to receive anywhere? Another note, the missionary sacrifices and lives below the standard of living he is used to. And those who give also sacrifice and live below the standard of living the way they are used to in order to share in the missionary's work. And I've always liked this. Every time we give away some of our money, we give away a little bit more of our selfishness. And a life of faith will give to the Lord, to those in need, out of their abundance and out of their poverty. Look at the widow when Jesus was watching her give. This widow giving her two mites. And he spoke to his disciples about that. You know, they give out of their abundance. She gives out of her poverty, out of the necessity. I mean, this could have been a loaf of bread that she won't have. And then you think about who she was giving to. I mean, this was, the Pharisees were corrupt back then. And yet she's giving to the Lord. She is giving to God, and he sees it in that way. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. Someone commented on that. The secret is this: the more you give, the more you have. The more you hoard, the less you have. Generosity multiplies itself. Stinginess breeds poverty. What I gave, I have. What I spent, I had. And what I kept, I lost. And those who live by faith know that their God will supply every need they have according to his riches and glory. What a wonderful thing to learn and then to grow in is our giving out and giving to ask the Lord, put somebody on my heart that's in need and just see what he might do. And then you know God will supply your needs. Paul truly lived a life of faith, and he left us an example to follow. No matter what circumstance he found himself in, he found peace. He found contentment and joy. Who doesn't want to live that way? Do you want to have God's peace ruling and reigning in your heart and mind every day of your life, along with being content? If you're not content, you're not going to have his peace, and you're certainly not going to have joy. It's just that contentment. Just like, I'm content, you know, with whatever it might be, little, much, I'm content. And then there's great joy in that. And he's just commending the Philippians here. You provided for my need. And I didn't ask for it, but you blessed me anyway because I've learned contentment. And I've learned that I can do all things through Christ because he's the one that strengthens me. And as you give, God will supply all of your needs. We are meant to depend on the Lord for every single thing in our lives. So when we do that, there's contentment, there's peace, and there's joy. And then he closes this letter, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And Father, thank you for every word in this letter, but thank you for this last section. It's just something, Lord, that each one of us, as you know more than we do, need to grow in. Lord, would you help us to learn contentment? Whether it be with a relationship or food or our living quarters or job, clothing, whatever it might be, Lord, that we can just grow in this contentment. And Lord, when we find ourselves in these circumstances that are really difficult, help us, Lord, to trust you and to know that you will strengthen us, that you are with us, that you will give us the strength to take that next step, to get through and to do it victoriously. And Lord, teach us to give our lives away, to give our resources, to be led by you, to give that cup of cold water in your name, and to see that our giving, we are giving to you, and that it pleases you. It's a lovely fragrance, and that you will provide for us. We thank you and praise you. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful. Continue to speak to our hearts and teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.